stated by Rob as he greeted everyone in these times that we live in today. Want to welcome everybody who is joining us online, and we feel like there are several of our members who view our service when we live stream it, as well as those who may not have connections here. And we want to extend a special welcome to you, whether you're viewing online or whether you're here with us today. Thank you for your presence. We've been talking about this idea of willing and waiting, and what it means to be willing and what it means to be waiting in light of God's call and plan for our lives. I'd like to start out by asking you this question. Are there any real guarantees? Any true guarantees? Have you ever been disappointed when a guarantee that was supposed to be a guarantee turned out not to be a guarantee? How many has that happened to? Okay, yeah, that can be disappointing. The first car we owned, the first new car that we owned back in the 80s, long time ago, a Renault Alliance. I don't know how many of you remember those Renaults, but they were known for a lot of things. One primary thing that they were known for is that they were very inexpensive, which is why we were able to afford that as a new car. I've been in full-time ministry, I guess, a couple of years. Our old car was dying, and we had the opportunity to buy that. Went to Woolen Weber Motors and bought that baby. And we were so proud of it. You know, you get that new car, you're young, you kind of show it off. It wasn't like, you know, driving a Porsche or something like that. But, hey, it was new, and we loved it, and it seemed to drive well, and we were all happy about it. And then at about 50,700 and something miles, the powertrain, the transmission, just went kaput. I mean, not just a minor repair. I mean, like, kaput. And we knew that there was a warranty, and we looked at the warranty, and it was a guarantee to replace the powertrain up to, guess, can you guess? 50,000 miles. Yeah, we missed it by a couple of hundred miles, and I thought, well, for sure they're gonna let us. They're gonna show a little mercy here, right? They're gonna help this young couple with a bill that probably now to get the transmission fixed the way it should be, you'd end up paying more than actually the car was worth. So that was our first experience in trading in a car that was only a couple of years old. And that made us think twice about buying a new car ever again and researching them as well. I guess you know why you don't see any Renault Alliances on the road today. Yeah, there's a reason for that. But are there any real guarantees? You read or you hear about something in terms of finance or financial planning or the future, and you hear this term sometimes used with respect to financial things such as fixed income guaranteed annuities. And I will tell you right now, in the research that I've done on them, you better read the fine print about this guaranteed income on an annuity, because they are not all the same. And what you might think may be a guarantee, it may end up not being a guarantee. The point is, a guarantee, whatever that guarantee is, a guarantee is only as good as the one who stands behind it. Now, I want to share with you a guarantee that I believe is a guarantee right now and today, and that's this. God is real. God is alive. He is present. He sent his son Jesus Christ to this earth in his own way, in his own timing, and he waited until the right time, and he waited, and he was willing. And he was willing because he loves us so much, he loves you so much, and has a plan and a purpose for your life. He knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows your good thoughts, your bad thoughts, your up days, your down days. The days when you feel like you just want to give up, and the days maybe when you're on top of the mountain. But that doesn't change the fact that I believe, and I know many of you believe, and I know everybody does not believe this. You may be here this morning in this assembly, you may be viewing online, and you may be saying, you know, I wonder about that. How can I be sure? You know, that was the same question that Zechariah asked last week as we have been talking about what this willing and waiting means. If God is willing to do what's right and serve us and bless us and do it in a way that suits his timing and his purposes, he calls us to be willing and open to his will. That we can also be willing to wait if God calls us to wait. And so we have seen that in the one primary character we looked at last week in the life of Zechariah. And he struggled with that. And then when that promise came and he didn't fully believe it, he had to learn a lesson, a loving lesson from God. And he learned that lesson. And he learned that God does keep his promises, that God is reliable, that God does come through. Next week, we'll be talking about a man named Simeon and a lady named Anna. And one of them, Simeon, was given a great promise, and he had to wait for that. So this series is wrapped up in this concept or this idea of sometimes having to wait and wait with a purpose. And then when God calls us according to his purpose, that we act and respond because we are willing to do his will. Joseph and Mary had plans. They had a plan and they were waiting. They were betrothed, pledged together to be married, and back in this day, to be betrothed was not exactly the same as being fully engaged in marriage. The couple would wait until the marriage ceremony to consummate the marriage. Quite common back then in that day, in that culture. Quite different in a lot of ways from culture today that says, you know, it doesn't matter if you engage in a physical romantic relationship with someone outside of the marriage relationship. It's no big deal. Don't give it a second thought. That idea so foreign to what was going on. I feel like there's a strobe light going on here. I'm wondering whether I, like right now, I need to break into a break dance or something. But I'm not going to. Not yet, anyway. So they had a plan, and they were waiting. They were waiting for each other. They were waiting for that marriage ceremony. They would have already gone through the negotiation process between their parents as they negotiated a bride price, and they talked about the dowry, and they would talk about the gift that would be given by the groom's parents to the bride and groom to help them out. All of that would be worked out ahead of time, and then there would be a period of time where the betrothed, the bride and the groom, and even then they were still called bride and groom, even though they could not come together and would not come together physically until that marriage ceremony and the consummation. In fact, the consummation of the marriage, if you go back and look at wedding practices of this day, I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't want to go through what they went through. I mean, you are right there. You have dinner, you celebrate, and you have the party, and then there's the chamber for the bride and groom, usually right there. You know, while everybody sees you. You know, go in, you consume, not consume, but you consummate the marriage. Everybody's still gathered out there, and then you come out, and hey, yay! I'm not making this up, am I? Is Paul here? Where's Paul? Oh, he's in the back. I'm not making it up. Read it for yourself. So that was the plan, and they were waiting. And then the text tells us that she was pregnant. That was the bombshell. They were betrothed. They were waiting. They were making their arrangement. Life was going to move forward like they expected. And then, boom. That was tough. That was tough. And so, we don't know exactly how Joseph found out. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But he did find out. And the law would say, if someone has committed adultery, and it would be considered adultery, according to the law, a person could be stoned, even though back in this day, in this area of Palestine, they were not doing that. But you would certainly be subject to embarrassment and shame and all the things that were associated with that in terms of what it meant within their own little community and publicly as well. And yet, God says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to take home Mary as your wife. The law said one thing. Joseph took a different course and was planning on a different course because it was not common knowledge at that point. Even though she's probably 4 months pregnant, if she's wearing the typical clothes that were worn back in that day, nobody would necessarily know that she was pregnant. So what he did, he's called a righteous man and was going to divorce. That was the right thing to do under those circumstances. And that was his plan. So he waited. A bombshell is thrown into his face when he learns that his wife is pregnant. Now, you and I know it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. She had not been with a man to get pregnant. It was a miracle by the power of God through the Holy Spirit. But it was still a wrench in their plans, right? God says, take her as your wife. God had different plans. God had different plans that would affect the entire history, the entire course of the human race. And he invites Joseph and Mary. Mary found out before he did. And then once she found out, she immediately goes to spend time with probably her aunt Elizabeth for 3 months. So she's pregnant by the power of the Holy Spirit, leaves and goes to Elizabeth for 3 months, and then returns. And then he finds out. He finds out somehow. That was an interruption, wasn't it, in their plans? Would you call it an interruption? But this is what I want you to hold on to. I'm going to make 2 or 3 points that I feel are really important points with this story. And that is this. Don't necessarily view an interruption as something that is bad. An interruption can be, and Rob, you touched on this in the greeting this morning, an interruption can be an invitation from God to do something different. It can be God working in your life to bring about something that is needed to work through you in His way and His plans that you may have never, ever thought about. And that's what this is in their lives. It's an interruption. I mean, they were just going to go till the wedding and get married and just have a normal, regular life. How many of you are big planners out here? Raise your hand. I want to see some hands. All right. Say half of you. All right, when you go on a trip, what do you do? I mean, you plan everything out. You know everywhere you're going to go. I know there are also, though, some of you out there, you like to maybe take a trip, and you don't know everywhere where you're going to land. You don't even line up all the hotels ahead of time. And maybe you just kind of fly by the seat of your pants. And in some ways, that might be a good, fun way to do things, but it would absolutely drive me batty. And some of you batty as well. An interruption can be an invitation to something not only different, but something better. I told you before that my plans, when I was graduating from Lipscomb, my plans were to go to Memphis, go to Harding Graduate School, and study there, find a church somewhere close by there, and then just happened to get a call into Dr. Ellis's office, and he's called because somebody else should have been called, but he was answering the calls about people looking for preachers to preach. And I just happened to be one of his main students, and he thought of me, and he called me in and said, there's this church in Cincinnati that's interested in looking for a preacher. And I thought, well, I'll talk to them, but certainly my plans are different. And so from that point on, we began our discussions. I wound up here. I feel like that was an interruption. I look at my wife, Jeannie, and when she left school to go to college, I think I've shared this with you before, when her brother said to her, yeah, you'll go off to Lipscomb and you'll end up marrying some preacher. To which she said, no, I won't. Well, I don't know if she said it quite like that. But she wasn't expecting that. In a sense, that was an interruption. Sometimes it's not what you want. You don't want it. You didn't ask for it. It's an interruption. Rob Collette spoke a couple of weeks ago for our Thanksgiving service after Thanksgiving Day. And he shared a story about losing his job and what that meant in his life and what he learned. He did not want that. He did not want to lose that job. Same way with Brian talking about some of the physical things he was going through because of anxiety. He didn't want that. But even God was able to use that circumstance to bring him to a place where things would be different and better in his life. To grow deeper in his devotion to God and grow deeper in his willingness to do God's will. And perhaps to be shown a different way, maybe even a better way, to partner with God in what God was calling him to do, not only for him, but for the world. As Rob said, I think about how COVID-19 has affected life, has affected our church. And even now, when we talk about making plans, I have such a different attitude right now about making plans, don't you? 2 months ahead of time. Right now, some of the leadership, we're talking about, okay, what are we going to do during this time period, and what are our plans to get adult classes going again? And we're working on all those things. We're thinking about all those things all the time. And yet, there's this little thing in the back of our head saying, don't think what's going to happen in 2 months. You don't know what's going to happen in 2 months, do you? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do you? Talked to a couple this week from here at Northeast, and they've been blessed by having their first child, and they are just so happy and feel like God has been working in their lives. But what he said to me, Clint said to me, he said, Grady, if you'd have told us this year, if you'd have told us 1 year ago, December 2019, that we would be in this situation and be doing this, I would have looked at you and said, what are you talking about? They had fertility challenges. There were some things related to work and a house that were kind of complicated. COVID hits. Thankfully, she is able to get pregnant. They have a beautiful baby that they weren't necessarily expecting. They had to wait. But at the same time as well, they bought a house when they thought everything was okay financially. It turned out that with the circumstances they faced this year, the unusual circumstances, he lost his job. The job she worked at, she had to step down from that. And so now he is going to school and doing some part-time work, and she is staying home. And he said, if you asked me a year ago that this would be going on in our lives, I would have looked at you and laughed. But it's turned out for them, it's turned out for them to be an invitation to a different path, and they've seen God walking with them every step of the way, and them being able to learn as they've gone along. So, number one, don't always look at an interruption as something bad. An interruption can be an invitation to something different and better. You may struggle. Number two, in terms of living a willing life and waiting, I just can't help but think of this song, Trust and Obey. Trust and Obey. We have a great, great guy who used to be an associate of mine here at Northeast. He's in Arkansas now. I know many of you remember Tim Tripp, but we would talk about different things, and we would talk about songs, and I remember one day I said something to him like this, like, oh, I just love that song, Trust and Obey, because I have a memory associated with it. I remember going as a teenager. I was not a Christian yet, but I went as a teenager with a group of friends from the Church of Christ there on the north end of town. We would go south to the Mayfair Church on Friday night sometimes because they would have devos. And the singing was just powerful. And I remember what an impression that singing had on me. And I remember that's the first place I heard the song Trust and Obey. Now, Tim, when we're talking about the song, Tim says, that's just one of my least favorite songs. Because he heard it all the time growing up, time after time after time. And I guess if you hear something long enough and it's not one of your favorites anyway, you say, okay, let's go to the next one. But it was almost like blasphemy for him to say that to me. I almost disfellowshipped him on the spot. How can you feel that way about Trust and Obey? It's a simple song, but I tell you, go back, look at the words. They were convicting to me. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Even though we walk through hard paths and face difficulties, we need to learn. Don't fear. Trust and obey. And I remember being convicted in that context. I was not a Christian. In fact, one time, one of the other teenagers, one of the leaders of the teenagers, they said that we came to the close of the devotional, and one of the guys said to me, hey, Grady, would you lead us in a closing prayer? And I almost raised my hand and said, I'm not an official member of the Memorial Parkway Church of Christ. I'm not allowed to do this. I haven't been baptized yet. Don't ask me to do that. So I did it. I didn't want to. I was nervous. But I bowed my head. That's the first time I've led a prayer in that kind of context. I was scared to death. But I muddled through it. But at the same time, I know that very experience began to press my heart and my spirit about the need to go ahead and make a commitment. To make that decision to follow Jesus, to repent of my sins, to be immersed into him, to die with Jesus in baptism. And it didn't happen too long after that. It's not always easy, though. It's not easy. There are consequences I faced as I made that decision to become a Christian. With some members of my family, it was not easy. The path of obedience, the call to trust and obey, even though that's a simple phrase and it's a simple song, we're reminded that the path to obedience, as God directs us, is seldom easy. You know what? We have absolutely no record of any words that Joseph spoke. I mean, I guess you know it sort of, but you don't think about it. We have words from Zechariah and Anna and the shepherds and all kinds of people in this story. And yet, we don't have one recorded word that Joseph spoke. And it was hard. It was difficult. Listen, it was hard, very hard before this angel came. And you think about, I have no idea. We're not told. We're told she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And so that may have been maybe him asking her a question, or perhaps him noticing that she looked a little bit different. She's at least 4 months pregnant probably at this point. Or maybe she felt like, hey, it's time to tell him. And then they had that, hey, let's sit down and talk a minute. I have a little something I want to tell you. You might sit down while I'm telling you this. I'm pregnant. And he knows. He knows it's not his. He's waiting. He's been faithful. He wants to do the right thing. And then he finds out that she's pregnant. And then she must perhaps have told. I can imagine her telling him. Because, listen, the angel doesn't come to him in this dream until after he finds out. It's not like the first time he finds out, it's okay, I believe it, it's through the Holy Spirit, I'm going to do my best. No, what does he do? He's going to divorce her. Would you believe somebody telling you? And even though they're looking for the Messiah, most of them are not connecting this idea of the Messiah with some of these passages and all the events that would lead up to it. They're just living their lives. And then God breaks in to her life, and God breaks in to his life. And it was difficult before God told him about it. He didn't believe her. We don't have to be told that. It's implied clearly in the text. But then the text also says he took her as his wife. Once again, think about the difficulty of this circumstance. How hard it would be with all the friends, all the neighbors, knowing that you're betrothed. And then when that happens, you have the big wedding celebration and the party, and everybody comes. It's a big deal. Even if you're poor, you still have a party and the wedding ceremony. And you still have the bride and groom going into the bridal chamber. And all of that that would be associated with this community celebration. I can't imagine them doing that now. So he just kind of quietly, in a private sort of way, maybe with a few family members there, he takes her as his wife. But he has no sexual relation with her until she gives birth to this child. Hard? Hard? Just knowing that you're going to be parents to God in the flesh, the Son of God, Emmanuel. God with us. How tough is that? But then on top of that, there's this traveling when she's almost ready to give birth, traveling about 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem because of a census. They didn't have interstates. They didn't have McDonald's along the road. They didn't have guaranteed places to stay. Travel was difficult. That's why hospitality was so important back in this day. So important. But then after that, then all the circumstances surrounding his birth in Bethlehem, and then not too long after that, it's not the next day, it's not even the next week, it's within the span of a year or two, that King Herod comes up with the idea, because of his fear of the coming Messiah, to have all the male children aged 2 and younger in the area of Bethlehem to be slaughtered. The terror of that. And God says, go. You go to Egypt. And so this couple with this baby still maybe a toddler at this point, pack up and go 60, at least 65 or 70 more miles south without assurance of a job, not knowing what's going on with family, not having a network. All of this in the span of a couple of years. But he took her as his wife. He trusted and he obeyed. My last point this morning is this, and let's not forget this. There's a lesson for us here too. God can take ordinary people and do extraordinary things through ordinary people. I want you to think about the people that we've talked about. Zechariah, Elizabeth, we wouldn't know anything about them unless they were tied to this story. He was a priest, but still they were ordinary people. Joseph, Mary, certainly fit the bill for being ordinary people, being called, having a call of duty to take this step and obey the voice of God. Ordinary people can do extraordinary things. A book that I've been reading is The Accidental President. It's a great book about Harry Truman. And I'm not going to get all into it this morning, except if you're not familiar with that history, and some of you probably read McCullough's book. It's a classic on Truman. That's a great book, too. This one's shorter, and I like that, and it focused on the 4 months between when he became president and when the bombs are dropped at Nagasaki and Hiroshima. Just to make a really complicated long story short, how this man became president is almost a miracle in itself. Really. He doesn't have a college degree. He's never been a mayor. He's never been a governor. The only business he's ever ventured into is a failed business with a partner. Small farm in Missouri, had no interest in politics, and yet somebody encouraged him to run as a judge, and he did, and he won in large part because of the influence behind him. And then they encouraged him to be a senator to the U.S. Congress, a senator from Missouri, and he didn't want to do that. And yet, because of some strange circumstances and somebody who is really behind him, he ends up being a senator from Missouri. And then he goes to the Democratic Convention in 44 in FDR's last term before he died. And they're getting ready to pick a vice president. And, you know, he's on nobody's radar. In fact, they did a poll back then, and there were like 2% of the people favored him as the vice president. The odds were not in his favor, and he wasn't even seeking it. And yet, he ends up becoming the vice president. And then a few months later, FDR's dead. He called himself the accidental president, because it seems like every step in his life, in terms of what was happening in politics and having this responsibility, was something that he never wanted or really never planned for, but it happened. And he had to believe that God was calling him to this place. He had to make the decision whether to drop the bombs. In fact, when he becomes president after FDR dies, he doesn't even know about the Manhattan Project. Seriously. He doesn't even know. And yet he has to make that choice. Tell you what, doing the right thing is not always easy, and that was a tough thing for him to bear. He didn't want to be president, but he became president. And so this quote from his daughter, talking about the early days of his president, he shared so many moments of doubt and discouragement with her. Bess, that's his wife, feared what everyone else in America feared, according to Margaret. She was not, this is his own wife, she was not sure he could do the job. He's thrown into it. Dealing with Russia, the end of the war, all of those things. And I tell you, reading his personal diary entries during this time period, you do see a man who is uncertain and insecure and doesn't always know what to do. He's a decisive man. But in private, he shares those insecurities and those struggles. And it can be the same with us. And so I close making this point to you. Let God use you right where you are. I'm not saying sit static or don't move. Sometimes God calls us to move. We wait. He calls us. We need to move. Sometimes doing his will is simply living in place and enduring for a while. But whatever that is, God can use you right where you are. But here's what we need to try to do. We need to try to continue to be open to his will. And when he breaks into our lives, or when we're convicted about something that we need to do and we don't do it, sometimes it's hard to act. It's hard to take that step. I think about Joseph. And Joseph did not have to respond to that dream. He didn't. He could have woken up and the next morning and said, "Woo, that was some wild dream. Woo, crazy dream." The rabbis were divided on whether dreams meant anything, but in this case, it did. I feel like, who knows, it might be a dream that you have. I believe that God can work in our lives in all kinds of ways to convict us or move us. It may be. It may not be. Sometimes your gut tells you something. And, I'm not saying always trust your gut for everything. But sometimes that gut that is convicting you to do something, that spidey sense, that may be God's Holy Spirit giving you a poke. And you need to pay attention. Let God use you right where you are. Nora Stanger shared with me a couple of weeks ago the story or an event that occurred in her life a couple of weeks ago. And there's this man that's begging on the street corner. She knows his name. It's on her way to work, right, Nora? You've seen him several times. I'm not going to mention the man's name, but Nora drove past that corner. And she said that there was just something in her spirit, in her heart, that was telling her that she needed to do even something more or different than she normally did. And sometimes she would give him a little money. So she called him over to the car, knew him by name, and said, "Listen, I believe this is from Jesus." And she said, "I don't know what you're going through right now or what all your needs are. But God loves you." And she prayed with him right there. Those interruptions can be invitations to partner with God. So all I'm saying, act and move. You're not going to raise the Son of God. But I know some of you parents struggle with raising your children. It's a challenging time. But God calls you to trust and obey and your responsibility to them right where you are. So, something that breaks in unexpectedly, it can be an opportunity. It's also true that wherever we are and whatever we're doing, we've got to trust and obey, even when it doesn't seem right, even when we don't understand. And I want to close using this word this morning, this word shame. Even though Joseph and Mary, they committed no sin in this child being born, obviously, there was still bound to be a lot of embarrassment and shame that was no doings of their own in the community. Because people can do math. But look what happened because of it. He took her as his wife, and he raised that son like that son was his own. And I am sure, as he taught that boy Jesus, that in part some of the things that Jesus said in terms of his relationship with his father were ground in that reality. So that situation of shame turned out to be something quite different. That baby grew up and went to a cross, a symbol of shame, a symbol of scorn. And yet, when he went to that cross, he turned that symbol of shame to a symbol of love and forgiveness. Don't forget, they're told, his name will be Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. That's me, and that's you.